Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I invite you to open up your Bibles to the second chapter, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was a kid, and I wanted to talk to a friend of mine on the phone, I would walk to the kitchen. I'd walk to the kitchen, I would take the phone off the hook, and I would sit in the chair by the table. I'd have to be careful with the cord to make sure that no one walking through would trip on it. I had memorized a lot of my friends' phone numbers, so I would just punch in the numbers and I would wait. I was talking to a friend of mine once when we heard this click, the sound of someone picking up the phone to listen and then hanging up. And then it happened again. A little while later. And then the next time it happened, a man talked and simply said something like, "I have an important call to make, so I'd appreciate it if you could end your call soon." Click. My friend had something called a party line. For those of you who don't know what that is when you share your phone line with multiple people. And if you weren't careful, you could have neighbors listening in to private conversations. Take a look at my phone now. I have an iPhone. When I want to call someone, I just reach in my pocket or reach in my purse and I can call no matter where I am. There are no cords to trip on. I don't have to memorize anyone's phone numbers because they're just all saved on here. And this phone does a lot more than just call people. I can check my email on this. I can take pictures with it. I can text my friends. I can even count how many steps I take every day. It can do all sorts of stuff. The phone has drastically improved over the years. There's nothing wrong with the party line, but that era has run its course. It is inferior. However, I'm sure there are some people who still prefer it. They may look at the new phones and say, "Ah, why would I want that? My party line is fine. Sure, it's a bit of an inconvenience at times, but I like it. I don't want to change. I'm comfortable with where I'm at." And those of us with the new phones might say, "Just try it. You'll love it. You can talk anywhere. No one can listen in or tell you to hang up. Out with the old, in with the new." This is a theme of our passage this morning. Out with the old, in with the new. The old is inferior, the new is superior. Let's look at it again with a bit of a closer lens. In the ancient Near East, they had cultural wedding practices. So their wedding parties could last for a whole week, People would come and go throughout the celebration, so many of the guests had probably walked for days to get there. Then when they got there, before they could enter into the party, there was something that everybody had to do. They had to wash at least their hands and their feet. They had to enter into a purification rite before entering into the wedding feast. Our text says there were 6 stone jars at this wedding that were used for these ceremonial washings. Each held 75 to 115 liters. So we can imagine all the guests coming in and they're looking for the water jars to clean themselves, and then they do so, and then after this purification rite, they were allowed to enter into the wedding feast. The bridegroom was responsible to provide everything for his guests. Everything that he bought for the party had to last until it was over, for the entire week. I know what you're thinking. Yes, it was very expensive. One thing he had to provide was enough wine. It was always custom to serve the better wine first. But then something scandalous happened. The bridegroom ran out of wine. He couldn't provide for his guests. He was not only subject to much shame, but he could even face a potential lawsuit for his lack of hospitality. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, catches wind of this, and she responds with great compassion. She runs to her son. She knows that he can help, and he does. Mary told the servants to do whatever Jesus asked. She took the lead, and then she faded into the background. Jesus came to the forefront. Mary decreased so Jesus could increase. And he tells the servants, "See those 6 stone jars? The ones that are being used for cleaning people's hands and feet, fill them up with water." The servants did what Jesus told them and filled them to the brim. Then he instructs them to take some to the master of the banquet. And the master loves the wine. He tastes it and sees that it is good. And he's not only blown away by how good it is, but he's especially astonished as to when the bridegroom served it. This is not what he expected. He says to the bridegroom, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine till now. You have saved the best for last." This Bible story is about so much more than Jesus changing water into wine. Let's look at Luke chapter 5 to understand it a bit better. Here, Jesus tells a parable about wine and wineskins, and he says this. He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for they say, 'The old is better.'" In this parable, the old covenant or Old Testament is symbolized with old wine. It is worn out. It is stretched out. In our text this morning, it tells us that the wine has run out, symbolizing that the old covenant has run out. Nothing is wrong with the old covenant, but that era has run its course. It is inferior. And the new covenant is symbolized with new wine. It points to a new era. The wine has run out, but now the jars have been filled to the brim, showing the old covenant is now filled or fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, and the new one is better. It is superior. The water changed to wine. Wine in those days was a very special drink. The other option when one wanted to drink was water. There was nothing wrong with water, but it was inferior to wine. Wine was better. When Jesus changed the water to wine, it symbolized the transition from the old covenant era to the new covenant, and Jesus himself is that change. Out with the old, in with the new. The inferior is replaced with the superior. Now you might be wondering now what the difference is between the old covenant and the new covenant. What is so good about the new covenant? What makes it better? And what does that mean for us now? There are multiple changes Jesus brings with the new covenant, and this one in our particular text focuses on is a change in how we are cleansed. So do you remember the purification rite in the story? When people finally arrived after their long journey and wanted to enter into the wedding feast, first they had to stop at the stone water jars and wash. Only then could they enter into the wedding feast. In the first miracle ever recorded, Jesus used the water that was intended for cleansing, and he changed it. He made it better. He created wine. Under the old covenant, God's wrath upon sin was poured out on animals instead of humans. So that meant that God's people had to continually sacrifice animals as a temporary covering of sins in light of the coming Messiah. So day after day, every priest stood and performed his religious duties. Again and again, he offered the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our sins once and for all on the cross. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus is the better and superior bridegroom. He will not run out of grace, and he will never fail to provide for his children the complete forgiveness of our sins. And he is preparing us, his bride, the church, by actively cleansing us of our sin and making us holy and blameless to present ourselves to him without blemish. We are becoming what we already are. What good news we have. These days are the best days because the best wine is now being served. First it was the poor wine, now we have the best wine. We have the gospel. The gospel is being preached all over the world. And those of us who have heard the gospel, who have tasted and seen how good the new covenant is, are proclaiming it. People of God, hear the gospel. Repent. Believe in Christ, and then you will be made right with God. Now is the day of celebration. Now is the time of the Lord's favor. Jesus was not what the people expected. He didn't come when they thought, and we are blown away at how good he is. And no wonder Jesus performed this miracle at a party. It was a cause for great joy and great celebration. God has saved the best for last, himself. Now let us imagine our entrance into the final wedding celebration. There won't be pitchers of water for us to wash with because we have already been made clean, purified with blood, not with water, all made possible because of the blood of Christ. And we arrive to find that we have entered into our own wedding, our everlasting marriage to the Lamb of God. And we will finally get to see Jesus, and we will declare, Jesus, you have indeed saved the best for last. You have given us yourself. The new covenant is great news for us. We always live in the present, but we do so with our eyes on eternity. In light of knowing what Christ has done and what is to come, we have the strength and the courage to continue living according to the new covenant. And as we saw in our Luke 5 passage, there are still some who did not want the new because they thought the old was better. The Pharisees might have said, "Why would I want that? The old covenant is fine." Sure, it's a bit of an inconvenience at times, like when I have to take time to sacrifice animals to pay for my sins, to cleanse me, to be right with God, but hey, I like it. I don't want to change. I'm comfortable with where I'm at. The Pharisees were human just like us, and when they heard the good news, they resisted because they liked their old ways. They liked the system of measuring their own righteousness. They wanted to participate in their salvation. They didn't want to try this new way that Jesus was introducing. Human beings, including us, have a hard time with change. Although we hear this good news and accept it, we still have a tendency to go back to our old ways because we naturally think that that is better, and so we resist. And it's easy for us to deny that. In a broad sense, the global church still struggles with the concept of the gospel. The idea that Christ's sacrifice is enough for the complete forgiveness or complete cleansing of our sins is hard to grasp. An obvious example, of course, is what led to the Reformation, when the Catholic Church was preaching that people had to do penance in addition to faith to be made righteous with God. So I want us to recognize then that it's easy for us to think that this is all taken care of already. The reformers, they figured all that stuff out. Now we know that we are made righteous before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ's sacrifice is all sufficient. So I do think that we get this in a broad sense. And when I said that, I'm sure many of us, you know, agreed in our heads, yeah, we totally believe this. So I just want to zoom in a little and look at how we live, where we might inadvertently try to cleanse ourselves, where we might try to measure our own righteousness, because we are still prone to the old ways. So I thought of a few examples, but this is something that I think everyone should think about when they go home. Where in our lives do we prefer the old way? So one example is how we engage in our spiritual disciplines. The most common ones are reading our Bible, praying, or attending church regularly. Others could be fasting or intentional acts of service. Do we engage in them because we're checking a mental box in our head that we are doing what we are supposed to be doing? Then we feel really good that we did it. But then it can have the opposite effect on us. When we don't do those things, we can struggle intensely with guilt or condemnation. And so we try again. Then maybe we look, and maybe we think it's okay. Maybe we don't think it's that bad. We look at our life and we think, you know, my life is good. Sure, it's a bit of an inconvenience at times to measure my righteousness and feel condemnation when I don't pray enough. But, you know, my life is okay. Another example is maybe we are easily plagued with memories from our past, or we feel guilty about things that have happened and we think God is punishing us, or something bad happens and we think that it's because of our sin. And maybe we think it's okay. We think, you know, my life is good. Sure, it's a bit of an inconvenience to believe the wrath of God is hanging over me, but that's life. I can deal with it. A third example is maybe we like our sin and we are unwilling to change. Maybe we like to gossip. Maybe we like to spend all our money on ourselves. Maybe we like to complain. Maybe we like to swear. Maybe we like to get drunk. We've heard that we're clean because of Christ, so we can live however we want. So maybe we think, my life's good. Sure, it's a bit of an inconvenience to hear Pierre about my sin on Sunday mornings, but I like it. I'm going to get to heaven anyways. I don't want to change. I'm comfortable where I'm at. Friends in Christ, let us not be okay with any of those things. They're more than just inconveniences. They are hindrances to the gospel. Jesus came to give us life and to the fullest. Not just eternal life, but a full life here on earth. Hear the gospel again. Hear it now, hear it tomorrow, hear it the day after that. Day after day, hear the gospel. Repent, believe in Christ, and then you will be made righteous with God. You will be made right with God. In this new era, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If our desire to read scripture and pray and worship the Lord on Sundays is to make us feel good, that's the old way. Those things aren't in the Bible to make us righteous. They are gifts given to us to respond to God's grace. So our motivation to do these things comes from grace, not guilt. And if the enemy tries to condemn us, let us use the power of God's word and just kick that guilt out. In the new era, we have moved from God's wrath to God's favor. God's entire wrath upon sin was poured out on Jesus on that cross. Do we suffer and are disciplined still? Yes, of course. But God is not mad at us. He's not mad at you. He does not hold our past sin against us. We may still feel the natural effects of our past sin, but for those who have repented, it has been completely washed away. In this new era, we are not comfortable with our sin. We hate our sin. God has cleansed us and is still cleansing us. If we are comfortable in our sin, then perhaps we have forgotten the first word of the gospel. Repent, believe in Christ, and then you will be made righteous with God. We obey God not to earn righteousness, but because it pleases Him. It's how we thank Him, and it is evidence of our salvation. Let us put our old ways of how we think about cleansing behind us. That way is inferior. Don't stay in it. Out with the old, in with the new. Let everything we do, whether it we be eating or drinking, let it be for the glory of God. Maybe some of you listening here today, maybe you like your old life. Maybe some of you are checking the church out, and you've seen churchgoers, and you think that maybe your life is okay, and you're interested in this, but you just don't want to change. Maybe someday, but not today. And I challenge you to recognize that the old way is not better. The old way is inferior. Jesus is better. Jesus is best. Jesus is superior. And if you've been feeling that gospel pound on your heart and you've been ignoring it, today is the day for you to respond. Maybe you want to be in charge of when, but now is the time for you to repent. Believe in Christ, and then you will be made righteous with God. The last verse in our text tells us that when Jesus performed this miracle, he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. What did God reveal to you through his word this morning? Let's just pause for a moment and just think about that. What did God reveal to you through his word this morning? Just think about that, and that is significant, and treasure that in your heart. The strengthening of our faith is an act of the grace of God. It reveals God's glory in our lives. So let God strengthen our faith. And let us live with a faith so powerful and active that it draws attention to Christ and to the good news of the new covenant. May God be glorified in all of our churches. Amen.